Luke chapter 20, this in connection with the Lord on the suffering of Christ. This is the suffering that Jesus, before his death, the mystery of the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read together the first 53 verses. The Word of God at Luke 20. The feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Priests and scribes sought they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. He sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Shall eat the Passover with my... Shall show you a large upper room. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup, and take this chalice. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave, This is my body which is given. This do in remembrance. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new in my blood which is shed. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among them which of them it was that should do. And there was also a strife among them, which counted the greatest. And he said unto them, Of the Gentiles exercise lordship over him, and they that exercise authority upon them are called, But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as, and he that is chief, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, is not he that sitteth, but I am among you, as ye are they which have continued, and I appoint unto you, as my Father hath appointed, that ye may eat and drink and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you. But I have prayed for thee, thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not, that thou shalt thrice deny. That. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoe, to ye anything? And they said, Then said he unto them, But now he that hath his scrip and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, Pray that ye enter. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, with the sword. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear, and said, Suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear. And Jesus said unto the priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief. While I was daily with stretched forth no hands against me. This is your hour. May God bless the reading of His word. It's on the basis of that chapter and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the catechism's instruction in Lord's Day. Lord's Day 15, questions 37. Question 37 asks, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? He, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us of God righteousness. Question 38, why did he suffer under Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were. Question 39, is there anything more in his crucified than if he had died some other? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse, for the death of the cross was accursed. In the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard for us, truly. We use the word suffering a lot in our lives to describe what goes around us in the world, what goes around us, and even what we can look at world events and sometimes say that there are people that suffer. Country or an area is ravaged by a natural disaster. We say to the people there that they are suffering. Or you can read in the media right now about how all of the families of those families and loved ones of those on the flight that is lost are, we use that word often to describe what certain, we say that even about those who are in the church, for example. You can read about the saints that are in China right now, for example. Christian oppressing government. Saints there, we say. Yes, we even say that about what we, a loved one. They're in suffering. We use that word often to describe our life. Now what I'm going to say is not meant in any way to minimize the extent of that suffering or the seriousness or the realness of that suffering. What we go through is real suffering. It is. But nevertheless, what I'm going to say, we don't understand. And what I mean by that is we do not understand the depth of what Christ went through when He suffered on our behalf, our sins. Yes, we suffer, but we can't even compare that to the suffering of Jesus. So much greater and so much more intense and of a different nature was the suffering of Jesus. Sometimes when we suffer, say concerning, I can't describe, talking to others about what you had to go through, and you say, what it was like to go through that or this experience in my life. And that's an honest thing. You really can't put it into words when it's particularly difficult. That's the difficulty with a sermon. We have to attempt to tense in great suffering. Now, if we didn't have the Scriptures, we wouldn't be. Thankfully, we do have the Scriptures that explain that to us and help us understand it. But the suffering of Jesus Christ is of such a nature that truly we cannot completely understand and use adequate words. So intense, so profound. But we can connect those two things. The suffering that we experience, the real suffering that we, the suffering of Jesus. And the connection is this. We know Jesus went through that suffering, that we can bear our suffering. Because Jesus suffered in a unique way, in a profoundly intense way, our suffering is different. His suffering was the punishment of God against sin. Our suffering may be from the hand of God, but it's chastisement again. It's not punishment. The punishment was on Christ. He teaches us some of the suffering that we go through. But we can go through it. We can get through it. Without being angry and bitter and in despair, because we know the real suffering is on the lifelong suffering. Let's look at that under these three points. In the first place, Christ's suffering. Second place, Christ's innocence. And then in the third place, Christ's sentence. Lifelong suffering, Christ's innocence. And then the sermon tonight is a continuation of what we developed last week Sunday morning. Last week Sunday morning, we entered the idea that there are certain states that Christ went through. There was the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. A state is one's legal standing. You put yourself against the law of God, and there are one of two options. Either you are guilty or innocent. In the state of humiliation, Jesus Christ was declared to be guilty. In the state of exaltation, Christ was righteous. We began a treatment of the former of those, the humiliation, last week, because there are five main steps to the state of humiliation. The time in Jesus' life when before the law of God, He was guilty. Guilty with your sins, mine. There is His lowly birth that we consider. Tonight we look at His lifelong suffering, which will lead us into His death on the cross, His burial, and then His death. What goes along with the state of guilt is misery. There is a corresponding circumstance that one experiences when one is guilty. I made that point last week, Sunday morning. When the murderer is declared guilty, that's his state, it will lead to a certain circumstance, misery, punishment, jail. For Christ, that was just as much true. Corresponding in humiliation was the that Jesus went through was the punishment of God's sin. The lifelong suffering was the punishment of God against sin for the guilt. Beloved, what I want to emphasize at the outset of the sermon, and this is what makes the sermon real for you and me, Jesus did this and me. Oftentimes we talk about the substitutionary atonement or the substitutionary death of Jesus. And that's correct. Substitutionary, that means to take someone's place. That was the nature of the atonement. He took our place on that cross so that we don't have to go there. We're not talking about the death of Christ per se tonight. What we're talking about is the suffering of Jesus all His life long. What is just as true about the life of Jesus and His suffering is that it was substitutionary. Everything we talk about, what Jesus endured, suffering for your sins and mine, what we should have endured. And so the point is that we don't tonight simply look at the Word of God and the Heidelberg Catechism and learn some things about what Jesus went through from His birth all the way until the time that we read when He was arrested and brought before Pontius Pilate. The point of the sermon is not just to give some facts about the suffering. The point of the sermon is to say this is what Jesus went through for you. And that's how we have to listen. And that's why we praise God tonight and worship God through this Word. Because everything that we hear tonight, we can say with respect to it, I deserved to have the burden of knowing that I'm going to the cross to endure the wrath of God. And by faith we say tonight when we hear this, He died for me on that cross. He endured those 3 hours of darkness on that cross for me. But all of His life long, He suffered. There's many different ways to look at the suffering of Jesus Christ. And when you approach Lord's Day, things that we could highlight, we simply can't do it all in one sermon. But there is something nice about trying to tie the sermon together with a main. And what I'd like to do tonight is use as that main idea, at least in this first point, which will lead us into the second and third point, the fact that it was a suffering as all the time that He lived on earth. Things that you could highlight in this answer, who He suffered for or for whom He suffered. It says in the Catechism, all mankind. To go into that because we're on that idea of that He died for all men and what that Scripture, we know it was a limited atonement for the elect. We could go into depth about what it means that it was a propitiatory sacrifice. We could highlight how it was a redemption of body and soul and therefore a suffering of body and look at it. What I want to do tonight is emphasize that beginning. That it was a suffering that Jesus endured all His life from the very beginning and increasing in intensity until the very end. Where the night before His death, as we read, He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He suffered right before His death, being brought to Pontius Pilate and declared guilty. And So let's trace a little bit of the life of Jesus Christ as it relates to His suffering. It began, of course, at the very beginning of His life when He came to this world. He came into the world as guilty, and therefore in a state of humiliation with the sentence of God upon Him, suffering. The suffering was at the hands of many, as we will see. The heart of it was from God for the sins of mankind, but we'll see tonight that He suffered more broadly than that. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hand of the devil himself. Say something lest we misunderstand this. It was not suffering in and of itself that Jesus became a man. It's not suffering to be a man. The fact that He left, as it were, the triune life and be a man, that fact in and of itself did not lead to suffering. It had to do with the kind of man that He was and what He had upon Himself as a man. Jesus, after all, is a man. He's a man in heaven, glorified body, and He will be a man into all eternity. And we will be men and women into all eternity. He suffered at the very beginning, not because He became a man, but because of the kind of man, namely a humbled man with the guilt and sin people upon Him. And so at the very beginning, it was evident, as we saw in the sermon last week, that He suffered into this world in Bethlehem, the least of the saints. He came into this world rejected by men. There was no room for them. There was significance to that. They denied and rejected the Lord Jesus immediately. He was born in a cattle stall, the humblest of saints. And then at the very beginning of His life, He was forced down to Egypt because Herod tried to take His life. It was evident that this babe born in Bethlehem would suffer. There's a considerable gap in what we know about the life of Jesus after that initial history of His birth and the attack on Jesus. We know next to nothing about what Jesus from that time early in His life until the ministry around 30 years old. There's the one isolated incident when He was 12 years old. Other than that, we know practically. But what we know about Jesus during His earthly ministry indicates some things about what we can say about that gap in which we know very little about Him from Jesus was a man like you and me. And we can say, therefore, with confidence, during most of His life, about which we know very little, He still suffered. He suffered the things that are common to men. He suffered what you and I suffer, those things that I mentioned right at the outset of the sermon tonight. The fact that He probably mourned and He sorrowed and He was fatigued and He hungered and He thirsted. Hebrews tells us that He was like us. And so even during that time, what began with His birth continued all throughout His life with those sufferings that were common to Him. It became very real for Jesus, of course, at the beginning. His baptism marked the beginning of His earth. He was baptized, and we read in connection with the baptism that He came to fulfill all righteousness. And the point of that is from this point on, He came to do the work of making His people righteous by His death on the cross. And so when we read the gospel accounts, it's especially at the beginning of His earthly ministry until the cross that we read about the suffering of. And from that beginning of His ministry, it became increasingly intense until we get to the history that we read in Luke chapter 22. Right at the beginning of His ministry, He suffered at the hands of the devil. We'll see in a minute that when it came to suffering at the hands of people, it took a little bit of time for people to realize who He was and what He was all about. And when they realized it, then they inflicted the suffering upon Jesus in an intense way. The devil always knew who He was. He knew the moment He came into this earth, that's the Son of God. And that's the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And that's the one that the devil was seeking to keep from being born all throughout the Old Testament, and when He was born, to destroy Him. And that's why it didn't take time for the devil, after Jesus began to preach and perform miracles, to realize what Jesus was all about. He knew right at the beginning. And so we read, right after His baptism, He went to the wilderness. Hebrews gives us the commentary on that. And so He was suffering, being tempted by the devil. And so the suffering, of course, right at the beginning of His earthly ministry, and it didn't stop there, was intense. He suffered as well, of course, from men. And as I said a moment ago, that's interesting when you read about it in the gospel accounts, because it didn't begin that way. At the beginning, He was popular. He attracted the crowds. He was the miracle worker. He'd be on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and He would go to the other side, and by the time He was on the other side, the crowds would be there waiting for Him to hear Him proclaim. But then you realize there's a change. Jesus made it very clear, I'm not the kind of king that you want. I'm the King who came to fulfill all righteousness. I'm the King who came to die and bring a heavenly kingdom. And so when that became clear, and we read in the gospel accounts how He was afflicted by men, and men sought to destroy Him and to kill Him. And only when it was time, when the hour was come, would they actually take Him, beat Him, and bring Him. All of those things, of course, indicate the suffering of Jesus, because the suffering of Jesus, broad-ranging, it came at the hand. But the Catechism indicates what was the essence of the suffering of Christ. The essence of that suffering, of course, was the fact that He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God of all man. Read, as we did, Luke 22, we are reading about a man who understood that suffering and through that suffering. Jesus, from the very beginning of His earthly ministry, that He would have to go to the cross. He knew that the full burden of the wrath of God would come upon His consciousness of that reality increased as time went on. And as time went on, His suffering because of that became all the more. So that when we get to Luke chapter, we're reading about a man who was, that we can understand from our own experience, Jesus knew he'd have to go to the cross, because the heart of the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, the elect, was that 3 hours of darkness on the cross. But the anticipation of that was suffering. And that's what we read. And in the parallel accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane, when you have something difficult in the foreseeable surgery and a long recovery, the anticipate is very hard. Or for example, you have to with preaching, of course, regularly, but things that are unfamiliar are more, but you anticipate that, and the closer and closer and closer you get to that, the harder and harder and harder it becomes, and it becomes very internally a difficult thing sometimes. We experience that with the difficult things we go through in this life. The anticipation is partly the difficulty. It says in Luke 22, the night before, He's going to be nailed on that cross. And He knows on that cross the full cup of the wrath of God against us will be poured out upon His body. And so we read in Luke 20, and the parallel accounts of phrases. Luke verse 44, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. A couple of phrases in the parallel account are profound as well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, then saith He unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch. Mark 14 says, and He took with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto Him, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful before, and so that it bore physical sweating. Jesus, all of His life to that very end, suffered because He knew. That lifelong suffering of Jesus after the history of the Garden of Gethsemane, it continued into His arrest and His trial before Pontius Pilate. What we're doing here is looking at the life of Jesus up to His death. We have a sermon on His death in the coming week. But the suffering continued through that sentence by Pontius Pilate. And that's what I'd like to into a little bit now in connection with what we have in question and answer 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer is that he being innocent and yet condemned by a temper by free us from the severe judgment of God to which we... Before we get into the significance of what it means that he suffered under Pontius Pilate in parts, what we confess, by the way, in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's something special about his relationship and interaction with Pilate that indicates his suffering. We're going to, before we get into that, I'd like to make the point that we need to remember always that Jesus gave himself willingly. We read Luke 22, history of the Garden of Gethsemane. Right after that, he was arrested by the mob that came at the behest of Judas, who tipped them off where he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Never must we think about this history as though Jesus was taken against his will, really didn't want to be arrested, but was nevertheless arrested and then tried and then brought to the cross. No, Jesus gave himself willingly. And that's a theme, of course, in the life of Jesus, and in particular, the suffering of Jesus. We saw that in connection with his lowly birth. Jesus willingly, as the second person of the Trinity said, I will become a man. I will humble myself and become a man. And all throughout his life, willingly, he endured suffering. Think about those temptations endured. He could have changed the stones into bread to alleviate the suffering, but he didn't because he had his eye on his people. And with respect to his arrest and trial and sentence and actually being nailed to a cross, all of it was done willingly out of love. There's a few things that indicate that his arrest, his willing giving of himself. John verses 4 through 6. John 18, 4 through 6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things they should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek? They answered him, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That is them falling forward, as it were, bowing Jesus, who ultimately had power over every one of those soldiers to arrest him. We read in Matthew 26, 53, in connection with his arrest, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions? He could have called the angels from heaven. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he up to be arrested. And he was brought eventually to Pontius Pilate. We're not going into the details of his arrest and his trial in the first place before the religious authority, which ultimately led their bringing him the civil authorities, Pontius Pilate. The religious authorities couldn't sentence him to death like they wanted. They needed to bring him to the political authorities who could say concerning the man to death. So eventually he was brought before the tribunal of Pontius. And that's what the Apostles' Creed has us saying. He suffered under Pontius. We need to understand that. The nature of that suffering in part theme of the sermon continued right through Pontius Pilate. The whole point, or at least one of the main points of the interaction between Pilate and Jesus, and ultimately what Pilate would is to declare before the world, if you read that history, and we'll get a few passages in, everything lays out that main, and God decreed it in such a way so that the church and the world would have the opportunity to say, what do you believe concerning this man Jesus? And everything that we read about this history of Pontius Pilate is that at the behest of all of those around him said this concerning guilty. We reject him. We hate him. We want him. Pontius Pilate was the means God used him as guilty. But nevertheless, the ironic part about it is that that history with Pontius Pilate is exactly which illustrates his innocence. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal, free us of God. All of the history with Pontius Pilate drives home that main point. This man, Jesus. Here are a few passages. John 18, verse 38, indicating that Pilate deep down knew Jesus was all about and how he was innocent. John 18, 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto him, I find in him no fault at all. John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king, speak. He sought to release him because he knew. His trial before Pontius Pilate declared his personal innocence. And the point is that even that for Jesus, it was suffering for Jesus, who in and of himself was innocent, to be condemned. And sometimes you read about that with modern technology today. Those who are in prison for 15 years ago were declared guilty. They were put into prison for a crime that they did not commit. 15 years later, with the technology and the ability to do work on DNA and whatnot, it's revealed that in fact they are innocent. What do we say concerning that tense suffering? All the more intense than if he actually was guilty for the crime that he went for. The fact that he was innocent brings it to a whole nother level, the suffering that he... That is a very minor, slim comparison to endured. And why that too was... It was suffering for Jesus because he was innocent of himself. He was guilty with your guilt and mine, but in and of himself, he was guilty or innocent. And even though he was innocent, he was declared to be guilty by Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate in that respect, and that's not even to mention the physical suffering as well. Physical suffering is recorded, for example, in John 19, verses 1 through 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their... Pilate therefore went forth again. Behold, I bring him forth, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, But yet condemned guilty. And through Pilate there came... And the sentence, therefore, was death. Death by crucifixion. Ultimately, Pilate himself was the one that declared that sentence. 27, verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. He had scourged Jesus. That was the sentence of Pilate. Sentence of God. God ultimately, through Pilate, sentenced Jesus. And it was the death of the cross. And it could be no other death. It had to be the death of the cross. Because as we read, the death of the cross is the accursed death. Deuteronomy 21 through verse 23 and Galatians 3 verse 13. But the cross was the accursed death. God used Pilate to sentence Jesus to death by crucifixion so that Jesus Christ would endure what we will consider next time, the most profound thing a man has ever endured, the full burden of the wrath of God. It was the accursed death because it was that death in particular was the manifestation of the hatred of God and the rejection of men. There he would have suspended, hated by man, rejected by God himself, enduring the full. climax. And beloved, I'll begin or I'll end where I began and say simply that we think about our suffering, and our suffering is, it is at times. But it's also that at times. There are times in our life where it's especially hard, but then God gives us release, where it's intense all of their life. But for not one of us can, like it can be said, that the moment He was born to the moment He died, He suffered at the hands of men, the devil, and ultimately God Himself, through Pilate, death by crucifixion, so that we can be assured, as He answered to question 39, that He took on Him the curse, and so that we can know, as the answer to 38 said, that we are free from the severe judgment of God. And through that suffering, He redeemed our body and soul as from everlasting damnation. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we thank Thee for the suffering of Jesus, a lifelong suffering, but a suffering for us, we confess by faith, thankful for that suffering. And by faith may we know that He did that for us and ultimately went to that cross for us.